Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that it is the content of the information that tells us of the hope that we look forward to, the confidence we can have in you and Jesus Christ and all that you've done for us on the basis of your unfailing love. We can comprehend this, and it strengthens and stabilizes us in the adversities that we face as part of the testimony that we are involved with in the devil's world. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, and we just completed verse 10 of Romans 1, with the expanded translation, always in my prayers when offering a petition, that if somehow at least I would succeed by the will of God in coming face to face with you all. So this verse brought us to a kind of an intersection because there are a few doctrines in here that were worthy of taking a look at. So we took some side trips. We did a brief study of the categorical doctrine of prayer. It was kind of short, but it's good to repeat some of this. We looked at the doctrine of God's will, another good one, and today continuing our study of Paul's reverse, well, actually, we aren't doing that. We're going to the next verse. I cut that out and didn't fix it. God's permissive will and pursue his own agenda, that God ultimately stopped with his overruling will. We saw in that study, which we completed last time, that you could go on for weeks with that. I mean, he went through, he spent 2 years in Caesarea under house arrest. And so, I mean, we're going to see how God turned the curse into a blessing. It was Festus, so he had a new governor that was actually going to turn him back over to the Jews. And that's when he appealed to Caesar. So then he goes to Rome, so whatever. I mean, it was a long, arduous thing, and this was done 2 years earlier. He should have gone directly from where he was to Rome. Boom. And whatever. I mean, he did his thing, and God turned the curse into a blessing in spite of him. But his sentimentality for the Jews, and I think he was really surprised, probably, at their hostility. He shouldn't have been, because Jesus had warned him, as we saw. So we saw how Jesus controls history with his overruling will by using the laws of divine establishment, as expressed in Roman law, to overrule the Jewish court and prevent the mob from murdering Paul. And they really involved themselves with the mob to the point where they had the 40-plus sicarii that swore that they were going to kill Paul before they ate their next meal, which, of course, didn't happen because they didn't kill him. But God prevented them from killing him. That's as simple as that. We saw how, we read it a little longer, then we saw how they were going to set a trap that the Romans would have fallen into had they not been warned. So he spent the next 2 years, 61 to 62 AD, under the house arrest while his case was meandering through the Roman court system before he appealed to Caesar. And I believe, again, if you read through that passage, those chapters in Acts, you'll see the story, which is really fascinating. I mean, you really got to view it from the context of God's will. Paul got into God's overruling will because of his rejection of God's directive will. And he could have avoided the whole thing. He didn't have to go there. And he should not have gone there. And it would be interesting to see what it would have been done. That's a timeline that actually be worth looking at. I mean, that's a big one. Because this is the beginning of the church. And Paul was the main guy there. And had he gone to Spain like he was told, who knows what it could have been. The power that could have been deployed through the Holy Spirit could have been immense. We don't know. Well, but it's part of the omniscience. So the data is there if he had done it. And we know the foreknowledge was what happened. So anyways, it's just interesting. Take your own life and view it that way. It's kind of interesting. What would have happened if? And take some decision that turned out looking backwards was not such a great one. And ask yourself, what would have happened if? Well, you'll be able to do that later if you care. You probably won't care. But this one actually, because it's so doctrinal, may be relevant. During this time, we see how God's unfailing love turned the curse into a blessing and divine discipline into suffering for blessing. Because while this was happening, he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. So a big piece of the Bible was written. And, I mean, these are major treatises on doctrine that are critical to the church. So, would he have written these had he not been under house arrest? I would say he would have, because he would have probably had more. He would have been free. I mean, if you think about the way God's plan, God's system works, if you have, this is a product of, I mean, these things, after we made the change and recovered, it was back on positive vibes. But if he had not gone on the negative vibes, he wouldn't have had all this adversity to deal with. You know, so just think of how much more effective he might have been had he stayed positive. Don't know. Again, God is in the business of making things work out anyway, in spite of us sometimes. Well, most of the time, in spite of us. Philippians 3:12-19, to summarize some of this. Not that I have already obtained, this is his, one of his conclusions, or become perfect. That would be, that's our word, teleao, relates to being completed with doctrine. Remember, we're completed on the basis of doctrine spiritually. And we're going to get into a little discussion on that here in verse 11. Because he's going to use a word that relates to how doctrine stabilizes and secures the believer. You know, that's why many believers are very unstable. James calls them disukos, because they have this conflict going in their brain. They have the natural man and the sin nature contesting with the Holy Spirit. So that's schizophrenia. And believers can be schizophrenic because they don't have the doctrine. And the doctrine, which supports the reality of their salvation on the basis of grace and faith alone. So a believer without doctrine is very unstable, because they vacillate between those positions. And they have the viewpoint of the world, and yet they know they're saved, maybe, and so they have this issue, and they don't know how to deal with it without the Word. The Word is what stabilizes everything. And that is all received under the ministry of the Spirit, and we'll talk about that briefly. So, I have not already been complete, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Jesus. So he sees this, well, we saw that in Romans 1:1, how God had basically grabbed him on the way to Damascus and changed the entire direction of his life. Because he was trained to be there are people who believe that he was going to be Satan's guy against the church. And he probably was going to be that. And he would have been very powerful had God not snatched him out of Satan's hands. That's another way God turns the curse into a blessing. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. This is a major passage to remember always. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, that's to be our attitude. Now, when we make a mistake, you forget it. You rebound, you forget it, and you move on. Because it's over and done with, and to cogitate on that excessively is not helpful. You did it, you made the bad choice, whatever, just forget it and move on. And this is a perfect example of that. Now, he wrote this, remember, he's sitting under house arrest. Now, he wasn't in prison per se, although he was probably in prison. That's where they kept people. What are you going to do? I mean, he was there for his own protection. It wasn't like they necessarily wanted him to be there. They would have let him go free. And they kind of did in Rome. But in Caesarea, which is right down the road, well, 30, 35 miles from Jerusalem, they couldn't. He was going to be dead, because they were trying to kill him. So that was a problem. And so he was there for his own protection, not because he'd done anything that they would have incarcerated him for in a normal sense. Let us therefore, as many as are complete or mature, have this attitude that if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that you that also to you. Now remember, that's always his attitude. He said that to Timothy. Consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. See, it's not our job to demand certain things from people. They have to come to that conclusion on their own. And Paul was at this. I think his situation with the Jews taught him that. Well, I think we'll see that in verse 11 a little bit as he recovers. As he's in the process of recovery from this whole thing. Because he had written Romans months earlier. Romans was written while he was on that, while he was taking a siesta for 3 months because they couldn't sail. That was the problem. They sailed everywhere they went, basically, because it was too hard to walk. And too difficult to walk and dangerous. So they pretty much sailed. And the sailing ships couldn't sail for those winter months. So God will reveal it that you also do. So he's relying on the Holy Spirit to convict and convince us. He'll give us the data. And that's that was his job, communication. Again, we're going to talk about that. But the ultimate teacher is God in all cases. You know, no matter where the doctrine comes from in your life, whether it be strong in doctrine or weak in doctrine, or you know, heavy content of doctrine or lack of content, the Holy Spirit's what's teaching. And your bottom line is that is the issue. So you can get communication from various individuals, some better and some not so bad, good. But the density of the information is the quality of the communication. But the Holy Spirit's the ultimate teacher. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So he saw himself. Remember, he says, "I follow me as I follow Christ." That's another thing he said. So Jesus is the ultimate pattern. We see that in Hebrews 12. So Paul was replicating, not replicating his lifestyle per se, but his thought style. Remember, Paul came to explain what Jesus did. You know, the Gospels, the Old Testament prophecies, they told us who Jesus was. And some of what he did. And how it happened. But the why and the how, the backstory, the backroom power of Jesus. Paul did that. That's the mystery. Because God was creating a new system for people to operate on the basis of the Holy Spirit and the truth. So, Paul was the purveyor of that information. He was assigned that job. And he was sent to the Gentiles because the Gentiles were going to be positive to it. Now, but later on, some Jews came along. And there were some Jews initially. But the majority of the believers in the early church were Gentiles. Once they got bounced out of Jerusalem. You know, it started off pretty hard in Jerusalem with that in Acts 2. But then the pressure against them because of the Judaizers and the pressure from the Sanhedrin put them under huge pressure. So it was just not a good, you could call it a field. You know, basically the Bible uses that. Jesus uses that analogy of the field that you sow. And some of it falls on rocky ground, and some of it falls on dry ground, and some of it falls on good soil. And the production is, to some extent, based on the location of the seed. Now you know that for yourself if you plant. So there's an environment that's necessary for maximum production in the spiritual life. And a good example of that is compare the Western countries, you know, Western Europe, coming over to the United States, with, say, the Asian country or the African country. There's a huge difference. And the consequences are clear because of all the prosperity that has accrued to the Western nations. Now, they're all guilty about it now because they think they stole it, but they didn't. Well, some might have in some cases, but mostly not. I mean, they're accusing our founders of being racist and all this crazy words that are complete crap. Our founding fathers were Christians, all right? So that means they're accusing Jesus of being that. I mean, you just draw the line. If you're going to call our founding fathers those words, you better look right at Jesus and call him that. And he died for you. Are you kidding me? These people are completely deceived. Beyond imagination. So, many walk of whom I have told you, and now tell you weeping. Now here he's talking about believers who've gone negative. He can include himself in that. That they are enemies, now he wasn't this because he rebounded. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he says their end is destruction because their God is their emotions, and his glory is in the shame, and because they set their minds on earthly things. And that's really the issue. Setting your agenda on the things of the devil's world. Now it's not wrong to want certain things to happen and to try to do things, it's fine. But realize where we are. What time is it? We're in the devil's world. And there's going to be adversities in your life because of the devil that other people don't have. So to expect to get some of the results that other people get in certain venues of life is unrealistic. It's just not going to happen. Because you're a gap against these. They may not overtly know or oppose you. But the guy pulling the strings behind them does. And his name is Satan the devil. So you can't expect to derive your identity and value from the devil's world. Now, Paul did that. That's why he failed. That's what he did. He thought that he was big man on campus because of his position with the Pharisees as a Jew. And that was the basis that he thought that he could go to Jerusalem and convince these people to change their mind about Jesus. Well, Jesus said they aren't going to change their mind about that because they rejected me. I'm the greatest apostle there ever was. He's the greatest everything there ever was. And for Paul to think that he's going to do a job Jesus couldn't do or didn't do is arrogance. Pure arrogance. There's just no way it's going to happen. But he thought he could. He deceived himself into thinking that he could do that. I mean, that's why he wanted what he, that's what he did. That's why he did it. It's the only reason he would do it. Why would he do it for anything? No, that's the reason he did it. He says, I'm going to go convince them. He knows who I am, he says, told Jesus. We saw that in the prayer or the vision. And Jesus says, not going to happen. So in Philippians 3, it says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, and he did. And we're going to see that. Well, I don't think, no, if we're going to, well, yes, right here. We'll see it right here. Yes, whatever. That's where I saw it. This is his identity as a Jew, as a Pharisee. All right. So he's got this pedigree that was, well, it was nigh on to being about as good a one as you could get. He wasn't, the only thing he wasn't that could have put him in a better position would have been a Levite. Because then he could have been in the other side. He probably wouldn't have been. He probably still would have been a Pharisee because of his viewpoint. But he could have been qualified to be a priest. He wasn't qualified to be a priest. So he could, the best he could do is be one of the lawyers, which is what he was. So I might have confidence even in the flesh. That would be his natural birth. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Remember, he wrote this after he'd been captured by, well, they tried to kill him and the tribune took him captive to protect him. All right? Circumcised in the eighth day. Well, that's one of the law, rules in the law. Mosaic law. Of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. That's one of the favorite sons. I mean, you'd have to say from Jacob's point of view, that's the second favorite son. Joseph was his first. Then Benjamin, and then who knows? You know, he had lots of kids. He had 12. Well, he had 12 boys. All right? And they became the patriarchs of the Israel. So Benjamin was right up there. Remember the story of Joseph and Benjamin in Egypt? I mean, Joseph pulled a trick on him, right? They paid him. And he put the money in Benjamin's sack. Remember that story? It's pretty cool. And then the boys, his brothers, got all upset because Joseph accused him of stealing from him. He did it. He's the one that took the money and put it in Benjamin's sack. And they asked, what do you want to get us loose? And he says, I want to keep Benjamin. And then they had to go back home and leave Benjamin behind and tell their daddy what had gone on. Now they've screwed with two of his kids, his two favorite kids. That's a cool story. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's called getting even. Now he wasn't planning to hurt nobody. He was just doing this to give them a hard time because he could. And they deserved a hard time. I mean, serious. But that's what they did to him? Are you kidding me? But who did it? Well, he says. Genesis 50:20. Never forget that verse. What you meant for evil, God did for good. To save all these people, including you. Okay? So God had a plan to put Joseph in Egypt, and the way he got him there was to use the negative volition of his brothers, who sold him to the Midianite slavers instead of killing him. And he shows up down there, and you know, he's at the bottom of the heap. He's a slave for the jailer. And then he himself gets in jail. Because the jailer's wife accuses him of trying to commit adultery with her, which didn't happen. Probably the other way around, most likely. So, I mean, but that's how God prepared him. He's going farther and farther away from being where he thought he would want to be, and yet actually he was getting closer and closer. He just didn't know how it was going to happen. See, so your life can be that way. Things are just plain upside down and crazy. But who's in control? Well, Jesus is in control. So if it looks like, if you think you're going away from the truth or the success that you want, and it's never going to happen, well, maybe God's doing that on purpose for you to get you in the right position so that he can put you in the right place. You see? That happens a lot with God's people. They're in the worst place to hurt or positioned to be in a position of authority or prosperity or a promotion. And then suddenly, from absolute nowhere, they're promoted to be the big man. That happened to Moses. Where's he? He's in the Midianite desert, out in the middle of nowhere, tending sheep. And he's promoted to be the leader of Israel, the one who actually delivers them. Right? David, where's he? He's out tending the sheep, and he's not even called to the party that been called by Samuel to anoint the king, the future king. And he ain't invited. But he's the guy. Okay? So that just tells you what natural people will do. They have no clue. They're clueless. So anyway, circumcised the eighth day, nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as a lie, Pharisee as to zeal, persecutor of the church. Ooh, see, that's the heaviest, that's what Jesus said they were. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, he was the epitome of that. As to righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he was completely in conformance with the law, as they understood it, which is kind of short. It was definitely twisted. But whatever, what things were gained to me, things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, for whom my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything, and count them all but, the word is excrement, so that I might gain Christ. All right? So this statement comes from where he ended up almost dead. By the Jews, his buddies, that he was trying to convince or evangelize. And then, of course, the Romans saved his butt. So this completely inverted his value system. Completely inverted it. And his only identity just after this was Jesus. What Jesus is doing. That was the only thing he cared about. And of course, that's why he became so powerful. Because he was freed. He was... The system repudiated him to the point where he repudiated the system. Okay? I'm not certain the other disciples got there. They might have, some of them. Maybe. I don't know. But they didn't have what happened to them. Paul happened to them. Not the same way. The worst they got it was when they were denying Jesus in the garden there or in the courtroom. That's about the bad. Well, they got chased down. I think all of them got killed pretty much. So they probably came to some kind of a viewpoint. But this guy, went from being the big man to the littlest man in the world system because they hated him. And yet God places him in the absolute apex of reality in his word. So this describes his perspective as a spiritually adult believer having recovered from aversion. See, what did it take for him to get there? He had to screw up royally. He had to violate the direct command of Jesus. He had to go to Jerusalem against God's will, out of his geographic will, and then almost die more than once. And have the people going to kill him because, well, that's what they were going to do. They hated him. So what this means is he's through with human celebrity. That's what that list there in Philippians is, a list of human celebrity from the Jewish perspective. And the false perspective of Judaism as a good thing, which it wasn't at this point. It was a religion, evil religion. And now it has set a new set of new priorities that are related to his identity as a member of the new spiritual species instead of his identity as a member of the new racial species. See, he was special from the get-go. The Jewish people are special. God says so. All right, and if he says so, he's right. Now, the question is why? Well, all it goes back to doctrine. Abraham believed in God as he was revealed to him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the reason. And the Jewish line of descendants came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? What was the thing, the difference? There was always a counterpoint with these people. You had Abraham and his brother, or his uncle, nephew even. All right? Then you have Isaac and Ishmael. Okay? And then you have Jacob and Esau. There's always a point-counterpoint. What was different between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I can't remember Abraham's counterpoint, but Nahor. Yeah, that was his name. And then you have Ishmael. And then you have Esau. What's the difference? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed in God. That was the difference. So that set them up for the line of this new racial species. So that's where the channel came from. And ultimately, Jesus came from that line, his physical body. And that's what their mission was. Get a body down here 2,000 years later, in the case of it, Abraham, maybe almost 4,000 years later, 3,500, get a body down here that I can have born of a virgin so that we can send the Savior. That was the mission. And the whole system was built for that. The whole Judaic system, the Mosaic Law, was not a way of salvation. But it was a way to preserve a racial species. Okay? That's what it did. And it did that all the way down through all kinds of ins and outs. We've talked about that when we did the Seed of the Woman series. So he's through with this. The celebrity of the natural birth. So now he recognizes the only thing that matters is spiritual birth. So, 111. That's our next verse. So we'll read it through and then we'll take it by verse by word by word. And you're going to see here that the word order is different in the original from the translations. This is the translation, New American Standard, which we typically reference. For as long as I see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. So we'll take it that far today. And in the other side, in the original, it says, to come towards you, I desire longingly for, the for in this case is behind. Remember, that's the way things are in the Greek. To see you, that some I might share a favor gift, that's the word we'll expand a little bit on, to you, spiritual, so it's a spiritual gift that he's going to give them. And let's get my cursor over here, I can see that. So that you could be strengthened. So the objective here is for Paul to tell them something that's going to empower them. And we're going to talk about that, because that's what's going on here. So what he's going to teach them is doctrine. Because the believer is empowered by doctrine. Now, you're a believer the moment you believe in Jesus, but you've got zero doctrine, except that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're going to heaven when you die. That's about it. And now you got to go to church so you can learn the doctrine so that you can actually stand up and be counted for who you are as a new spiritual species. And that's what Paul's going to do. That's his agenda. But that's what God sent him to do. And he goes on his hiatus. So, four is translated from the Greek conjunctive particle gar. So, we're connecting verse 10 with verse 11 here. It's a transition. That could be translated because. That leads into an expression of the reason or cause of Paul's desire to come to Rome. So, Paul had a reason, and it was not to go see the sites. Now, you might say that it would be because it was a pretty cool place. In fact, people go to Rome now, and the place is it's a disaster area compared to what it was back in the day. But they go see all these old structures that are still there fragmentarily, you know, like the Colosseum and stuff. And, you know, it would have been amazing in the time. There's some pictures and movies that show it, kind of what it probably was like. But, you know, we've been there a couple times. It's worth going there. But it's now a big city. And it's kind of stinky with like big cities are. It's not too great. But there's a lot of cool stuff to see there. But that was not why Paul wanted to go there. Even though Rome was at the apex of his situation, he wanted to go there because he's going to teach doctrine. That's why he wanted to go. Because there were positive volition over there. See, that's why if he'd gone there first, instead of going over to Jerusalem, he'd have had a lot more success. He eventually gets the success, but he would have been better off having avoided the adversity. He says, I long, or that's a desire. A present active indicative from the verb epipetho. That means to desire, to have a yearning or extreme strong desire. It refers to a desire that creates an emotional response. So his desire was to go to Rome where these people were positive to Jesus Christ and communicate doctrine. And he had an emotional fervor for that, that's a good one. Well, it's kind of the same as his one with the Jews, if you think about it. That's exactly what he wanted for the Jews, his people. But they don't want it. So you can't make them take it. I mean, that's the only difference between these people. The people in Jerusalem and the people in Rome. The difference is positive volition and negative volition. They're all people. But you can't change negative volition. It's God. God's got to do that. See, the only person, God that already decided he can't. I mean, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, remember? He's saying, man, these people are going to be in a world of hurt. And he's crying. Wept. They could say crying. He was emotional about it because he knew that they were going to get their butts handed to them. And worse than that, they're not going to be in heaven with them. Okay? They're going to lick fire because they said no. And they couldn't be changed. And he knew that too. So, whatever. You know, is what it is. The present tense is a descriptive present indicating what is going on in Paul's thinking while he's writing. Remember, he's writing this before he went to Jerusalem. The active voice, Paul produces the action of the verb under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So remember, as he's writing, The Holy Spirit's communicating. All scripture is God-breathed. Okay, that means it's directly from God through the writers in the original language. And if you get it properly sorted out in the original languages, which you can do today pretty good because there's a lot of data, you can get right onto it. And then you got to teach it exegetically. You got to teach it from the verbs and the nouns and the adverbs and all the detail. Because that's the only way you're going to get it. You're not going to get it in English. It's not complete. It's there in a very, it's a brush view of it. The original breaks it down. It's deterministic. Key word. Key deterministic. There is no screwing around with God. He's absolutely deterministic. That's doctrine. It always is true. Period. That's why it works. I mean, I was thinking about that this morning. Faith. Faith is a big word. But most people have no clue about faith. They think faith is believing. Well, no, faith is not believing, but it's part of it. Faith is believing right, the truth, the doctrine. See, there's two, it's a, remember, transitive verb. So you got to believe the correct information. That would be the Word of God, which is absolute truth. And it's not your believing that makes it work. It's the fact that it's the truth. And that's the other thing people get wrong. They think, oh, I believe if, and then they spout a bunch of crap, which doesn't mean nothing. Well, that don't mean nothing. You can believe whatever you want, but if it's not the truth, it ain't happening. And it might happen for a while in the devil's world, because he'll make it happen, just to screw you over. Because that's what he does. He'll get you thinking that something's true and it ain't. So that he can yank that thing right out from under you at the wrong time and just wipe you out, toast you. That's what he does. He's in the business of doing that, especially the believers. The indicative mood is declarative for the historical reality. With this is an aorist active infinitive of the verb eidon, translated to see. In other words, it's part of oida. It is a constitutive aorist that gathers Paul's enthusiasm into a single expression. So he has a expression of confidence and expectation and emotional at the idea, the thought of seeing the Romans learn doctrine. So the reason he wants to do this is because he wants to strengthen them in the doctrine so that they can be spiritual powerhouses, which is what they become. That's why the declining nation moved to Rome and then on from there. The active voice, Paul produces, remember the active voices, remember you got actives and passives, middles. It all talks about the power. Where's it coming from? In this case, it's Paul. Because he's a subject. Subject. So active voice implies subject. Passive voice implies object. Middle implies both. So when you look at the script, this is how precise the Greek is. And Hebrew is very similar. Except it goes backwards. Really, really hard to read. It actually nails down the agents in the process. You don't get that in English. We almost always use active. It's very rarely passive. It's just not there. The word structures don't provide you with the precision, I guess would be the right way to say. Now, the nice thing about the English is it uses every language. It steals words from everybody and coins words right and left. So that, in some ways, that's very good. But when it comes to precision, not so much. Active voice, Paul produces the enthusiasm because he has a great capacity for life. Why? He's doctrinal. In fact, he just rebounded. Well, no, this is written before that. So he's not quite sinned yet. This is also, or not that way. He hasn't gone directly against God's will to go to Jerusalem yet. He's writing this before he goes that. This also includes a purpose. Paul hasn't seen Rome, but he wants to. And then we have the accusative plural direct object from the personal pronoun haimos, translated you, referring to the Romans. So you see that over here. You, there's our word haimos, right there in that pane. That is the conjunction haina. That connects the purpose clause, the aorist active subjunctive of the verb metadidomi, that means to give or share with. So Paul wants to share something with them. And it says that over here in the New American Standard. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. Now, so the question is, what is that? Now, it's not a spiritual gift. But it's connected to it. So this is a way of, I mean, this New American Standard version is a literal translation. Word for word. Which is what they try to do. The problem is, it misdirects you here. Paul can't give them a spiritual gift. Where does that come from? Holy Spirit. So what he can give them is the product of his spiritual gift. What's that? Doctrine. He's a communicator. So it's a spiritual thing because he's given them, but it's not really a gift per se. So the fact that it's a spiritual gift in the English is a misdirection. He's going to give them spiritual information that's favored by God, the product of his spiritual gift. That'd be apostle. See? So that's how the English can get you screwed up if you're not careful. It doesn't mean to share his personal experiences, and it means to communicate Bible doctrine. This is not a sharing that relates to emotion or emotional experiences. That's one another component here. So remember, a lot of people like to do things like sharing. And they think they can derive confidence in their circumstance by sharing other people's experiences. And maybe you can, to some extent. But the problem with that is it's all relative. If you share doctrine, you're talking truth. So doctrine is absolute truth. So you're better off to share that, because there's no wiggle room there. It's not subjective and it's not relative to your circumstances. So people, I'm not into sharing. That's not one of my things. I mean, you can do that if you want, but I don't care. Tell me the truth and I'll go with that. That's what I want to know. And that's what Paul's going to do. Their stance is constitutive, that views Paul's consistent teaching of doctrine in his entirety, but emphasizes it as being taught to the Romans. Remember, he taught to everybody. Well, we saw Philippians, we saw Ephesians. See, he wrote all these other books to other people. But he has a specific target in this case to the Romans, who's written to them. Or it list. I mean, the books are. Sometimes you don't really know. They all got circulated everywhere eventually. So when a book is called something, it may not necessarily have been directed to them, although this one probably was. It may just have been the version of that book, letter, epistle, that happened to be in that location. That's where it was found. You got that too. So you got two ways that books are named. They're either directed to the individual, or they happen to be there because that's the one that managed to get secured and not destroyed. Because all the churches around, these were letters, many of them were sick of them. So they would write them, and then they would just pass them on. They would get it, and they would write it down, and they would pass it on. And then next church would write it down and pass it on. And next church would write it down and pass it on. Because there was no, you didn't have TV back then, and you didn't have radio, and you didn't have MP3. You had no technology. The only way you could get something and keep it was to write it down. So the scribes became very important in the church. Because they were writing down the letters as they showed up. And then when you came back through, when it came towards the canon of Scripture, which is where it was completed and nailed down, certain documents survived and didn't. Some didn't. And the question was, some places they weren't completely gone. I mean, like there's places like Alexandria in Africa, North Africa. That was one of the greatest schools of theology for Christianity ever. It got burned down. The library did. Now, who did that? Satan did that. I mean, he didn't actually do that, but he motivated it. So all that was lost. Huge amounts of data available. That would have changed course history. If we had that information today, people would be totally different. It's crazy. It's true. And that Satan did that. Of course he did that. He didn't want that information out. He's telling people too much. So cities, the libraries were some places where were completely burned down under the purging that occurred periodically. So anyways, he's consistently teaching doctrine in its entirety, but he's emphasizing what's being taught to the Romans here. The active voice, Paul produces the action of verb again. The subjunctive mood is both a potential and indicates a purpose. So subjunctive, maybe that's maybe you got subjunctive moods, you've got active, you got indicative moods. Different moods. Moods, moods is a statement of fact. The indicative. Subjunctive is, and in fact, the various categories of if correlate to this. Because if it's if and an indicative, it's true. That's first class. If it's if and it's in subjunctive, it's maybe it's true, it's maybe not. That's third class. And there's four classes of if. So the verb determines the class of if you got when you study. When you read it. Okay. It's backwards. So that's how you, and so you, then there's two other classes that are pretty rare. One is I wish, it's true and I wish it were it was, and one is it's not true, but I wish it were. You know, those are like the second and fourth. Right. So those are classes of if and for arguments, formal arguments, because they like to do debates. And that's the kind of things they developed to explain a hypothesis and then come up with the hypothesis. and then the conclusion. So it was a very structured system of communicating, very heavy precision. Because it goes right back to my principle of determinism. That's why the scripture is so important in the original. Because it's of that specificity that's in there. So there is a future reference here that's contingent. And he knows that it's God's directive will for him to come, but he does not know when or how. Yeah, and he's going to put a big kibosh on that too himself, because he's going to go the wrong way. So he knows he's going, but he doesn't know how and when. Now, he could have just taken off from where he was and headed over there. He'd have been there in a couple weeks. But no, he has to do a 2-year hiatus in Jerusalem area. There's also a verbal noun, charisma, here. That's the word for spiritual gifts. The word for spiritual gifts, it means something that is freely and graciously given. And in this case, it's a reference to the gift of communication, the gift of teaching that Paul possesses as an apostle. See, that's what Paul has, is the ability to communicate. And the Holy Spirit, at the point of his salvation in the Damascus Road, and we saw that last time, because he talked about that in his discussion with the Jews before they tried to kill him again, graciously gave it to Paul, but it is absolutely no value without training and preparation. God always provides enough communicators for believers with positive volition. The problem today is the demand is not there, and the role of the pastor has been redefined, so many with the gift are not focused on studying and teaching Bible doctrine. See, they get involved with the circus. They have a big congregation with a lot going on and a bunch of stuff happening. So the guy's just the music director, kind of. He's a cruise director, that's what it is. Pastor is, instead of teaching doctrine. He's supposed to be studying these words in the Greek so he can communicate that to his congregation. That's what he's supposed to be doing. If they want to have a circus, they can have that, but they need to have a different cruise director, or should I say church director. And there's nothing wrong with some of that stuff. But it shouldn't be priority. Priority is a doctrine, and we're going to see why that is in a minute. It's called establishment. Establishment. It's being established in the doctrine. Because the only way a believer is established in the word, in the truth is through the doctrine. And who's the teacher of that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit, you see. The whole thing relates to grace and truth, and the Holy Spirit and truth. Truth is key. It's the only thing that matters. We need prepared pastors who have had the training in academic discipline, so the gift can be properly deployed. Academic discipline is very important. But it's easy today. Easier than ever, because the technology makes it simple. I mean, well, simple, but anybody that has a mind to do it, would have a spiritual gift, could do it easy. Piece of cake. Well, you're just going to do it because it's going to work out. It's like I said, the tools today. I look back at how some of the older guys that did so much with books. I got a library downstairs. It's huge. I never use it. I mean, I got all the books that's in that library in this computer. And probably 1,000 more. I mean, it takes me so long to find stuff. I got dictionary sets that are 5 feet long. 10 volumes. Big volumes. These ain't little volumes like you find in a pocket dictionary. These are big volumes. Each volume is 4 or 5 inches wide. It's that big on the shelf. One set of volumes. And there's 2 or 3 of them. They're all in here. Every single one. And not only that, it's word searchable. I can hit a button here. I can go highlight a word in the Greek, click on it, and it'll tell me in every book I own, which is like 20,000, this is the most expensive set you can buy. You don't get this stuff for free. This is the most expensive system you can buy. It's got every volume that has ever been written that is worthy of having, and it adds new ones all the time if no one comes up. So I can highlight a word, click on it, and bring up every instance of that word in my entire set of books. Boom! And it's there in less than 30 seconds. Then I gotta wade through that, because there'll be 100 or, sometimes there's 10 or 15,000 instances of a word. So I gotta sort out, and it's organized by book, writer, book, just change right out, and then you can go figure out who you want to listen to. Because lots of people use these words. So that's how, it's so simple. I mean, the tools are there. To do that by hand, by manually, you'd have to have a pile of books by your desk. And you'd be wading through them. How long would it take you to do something like that? I mean, that's only 50 years ago you'd have had to do that. Not even. This stuff's new, relatively. Maybe I've had it for 20 years. I keep upgrading. But I'm just saying. It's crazy. The tools today are amazing for teaching the Word of God. Why wouldn't you do it? I don't know. I'll tell you why. Satan. He gets people distracted doing other stuff. He says, you got to have the academic discipline so that the gift can be properly deployed. No one in the church age has ever exploited the teaching gift as much as the Apostle Paul. Imagine how he did it. I mean, he had to do it all in his brain. Wow. The Holy Spirit must have been really powerful with him. You got to put this down like he did? He wrote it. Crazy. His exploitation included his constant intake of doctrine. How did he do that? He was constantly thinking. He had memorized the Old Testament, remember, pretty much. Probably had it all. And so he was able to parlay from the Old Testament and correlate to the, and the Holy Spirit would enlighten that, and then he would be able to write it down in the context of the new. Because many members said, all scripture is God-breathed, not just the new stuff, everything. So you can parlay from the old to the new and bring it in with, because what you're adding with the New Testament is the why and the how. Not so much the what and the where and the when. The Old Testament has all that. The mystery is why and the how. See, that's what's going on. So no one in church age has ever exploited the teaching gift as much as Apostle Paul. He exploited his exploitation included his constant intake of doctrine, his refusal to be distracted from doctrine except for his trip, that resulted in the perpetuation of grace orientation in his life. So he's a maximum communicator. And of course he thought that was one of the reasons he thought he could convince the Jews. Because he knew he was good. You betcha he knew he was good. There's nobody better. Well, what did Peter say? 2 Peter 3, right? He says, if you really want to get that stuff, go get Paul's teaching. It's hard to understand, but man, he got it nailed. That was it. See, Paul had a vocabulary that wouldn't quit. Because he had learned all the doctrine. Well, the Old Testament. It was all twisted up in his brain because it was all messed up as far as the way it's supposed to work, but the Holy Spirit fixed all that. Paul says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. But this isn't exactly what he said. That's what I'm highlighting here. He's not imparting a spiritual gift to them because only the Holy Spirit can do that. He's sharing his spiritual gift with them, which means he's going to teach them doctrine. See, his spiritual gift was for the purpose of actually writing down doctrine, not just explaining it like I do and reading it. And it's easy. What I do compared to what he did, not even close. Not even close. So along with this word gift, which is charisma, is the accusative neuter singular from the adjective pneumaticus. There's where our spiritual comes in. Pneumaticus is spiritual information. That means pertaining to the spirit. This is where we get the word spiritual. That's in the original, in the translation. Some spiritual gift. So it's really, though, it's not speaking about a spiritual gift in the sense that we understand spiritual gifts. Remember, spiritual gifts, gifts of helps, pastor, teacher, you know, etc. And in the time the Bible was written, there were other things. There were gifts of healing, gifts of, you know, all kinds of stuff, because of the credit card gifts of the first century. The verb metadidomi means to share. Paul will share something important by means of his spiritual gift. The plural indicative indirect object from hymas, again, is you, means the Romans are going to be the object of all of this. What Paul wants to share with them is an accurate concept of adjusting to God's justice as a mature believer. And that's what Romans is all about, pretty much. I mean, you get right down to the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a treatise on the Christian life. And if you want one book to take with you and live in, that would be it. I mean, pretty close. There's probably some information there in Ephesians you want to add, because that goes to the divine decree. But you take those two books, and you got what you need to know, pretty much, about the spiritual life of the church. Anyways, he's focusing this on them. He wants to share this with them. And the issue has to do with adjusting to God's justice. Because everything in our life depends on that. The first thing a believer does is believe in Jesus. All right? That's how you go from an unbeliever to a believer. What's happening when you believe in Jesus? You're adjusting to God's justice. Right? He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteous of God in him. That tells you what was going on there. And then you have maturity adjusted. not just positional adjustment. See, when you become saved, you have a positional adjustment. That's you in Christ. Right? Now you have to develop the doctrine necessary to understand what that means. Well, that's maturity adjustment. And that's what he's going to teach. How can you understand what you already are in Christ? That's the book of Romans. So you might be, here's the purpose for this, so that you can be established. And it says that right here in the New American Standard, that you may be established. The preposition eis plus the accusative of the definite article with an aorist passive infinitive, the verb is sterizo. That's the key word for this particular verse. Sterizo. The aorist passive infinitive means to receive strength or stability. Now there we notice passive. Earlier we saw an active, where Paul is doing the active work, action of the verb. This is a passive. What's that mean? Holy Spirit! Holy Spirit's doing this. It's coming back at you. Alright? Paul's communicating, and the Holy Spirit's coming back at him and making it understandable. That's how it works. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. The spiritual man cannot be appraised by the natural man. He can't understand them. Why? Because he thinks different. That's why. He thinks different. His value system is different. His priorities are different. That's why they think we're nuts. And from the devil's perspective, we are. Because we're going to trash him. Jesus, through the church, is going to trash the devil. He already has. It's just a matter of finishing it out. We're beginning to participate with the whole thing. Sterizo was used by Homer. That goes way back. The Iliad and Odyssey. So it's, and he talked, what did they do? They sailed around the Aegean Sea. That's what they did. So it is a very old verb going back to the 9th century BC. Homer used it to describe making something secure or stable or something that would hold fast as in a ship mast. That's how he uses it. You know, when you have a sailing ship and you got a sail that's catching winds, that mast has got a hold when the wind's on it, right? Well, that's what they're talking about. Securing a mast. That's the root of that word. Now, we're not using it to talk about a mast. We're talking about spiritual stability from the Word of God. So you're appropriating that word that was used to describe a sailing ship. Because if a ship is there's a word for it. When the mast gets busted, the ship can't go anywhere. I mean, it's pretty much crippled at that point. It was a big deal for the ships in the sea. If the mast broke, they were out of control. And generally they'd be shipwrecked. Because remember, where they were over there, there's islands everywhere. I mean, I've talked to you about this before, but it's one of the most beautiful places in the world to go on a cruise. Because you're almost never outside of land. And all these islands have stuff on them that are really relevant to the ancient world. So it's just amazing what's there and the places you can go. And it's beautiful. So after Homer's time, it came to mean to support or to fix something, so that it would stand upright. Well, that's what you do with a mask, right? It'd be in a position and be immovable in that position. Well, that's what God wants to do with us. So you've got too many believers that have, they're saved and they're going to heaven. They're part of the new spiritual species, but they have no doctrine, so they don't know what they're supposed to know. What are they? They're vacillating. They're double-minded. Why? They're trying to do the spiritual life with the power of the old sin nature in the devil's world. Well, you can't do that. It's not possible. If you're trying to do the spiritual life with natural stuff, it ain't happening. And you're always going to fail. And it's going to be terribly frustrating. And there's too many believers living in that space. Because they don't know the doctrine. Well, that's what Paul's going to teach them. The passive voice means to become established or stabilized. The aorist tense views the daily repetitive function of developing spiritual strength from learning God's word of truth, consistently emphasizing the results that occur from understanding the power that comes from maturity adjustment to God's justice. And learning doctrine secures and stabilizes the believer. It's the only thing you can. Why? It's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is how you get stabilized. The reason Jesus was stabilized is because that's what he thought. The only way we get stabilized is to think how he thought. And if we do that, then we'll be able to do well in the circumstances of life and glorify God. which is our agenda, which is our plan. So I think I'm about out of time, so I better stop. So we'll stop here and pick up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word, and a blessing it is to have this information so that we can take advantage of your grace on the basis of the information we have in your word, under the ministry of the Spirit, thereby glorifying you and being victors in the midst of the angelic conflict, as you would have us be, in association with our great high priest, Jesus. We thank you now for this information. In Jesus' name, amen.